It's in a book written by a guy called Charles Price. During the 10s, 20s, 30s, there was something that people have called the healing revival. Right across America, there were some people who were mightily used of God, and particularly in healing, people like Bosworth, Kenyon, Charles Price, Catherine Kuhlman, quite a few of these guys were kind of roaming around, and they had a ministry of working miracles. And we're going to have a look at that a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 12. This classic book by Charles Price called The Real Faith, it's really a very beautiful book. In it, there's this story of this lady. The postman has just come to my door. He left a letter that I want to share with you. It's the story of a woman who is crippled beyond any I have ever seen in the many years I have presented my Lord as the Savior of the soul and the healer of the body. When first I saw her, she begged piteously for prayer. She asked me to heal her. I could not, and I knew it. I might have gone through a series of commands, rebukes, and pleadings, but I did not. I was just a disciple at the foot of the mountain, and I knew that we both needed our Lord to come down. I believed in Jesus and his power to raise the fallen. I believed his promise, and I stood on his word. But as I looked into the face of a woman who had crawled on her hands for 10 years and who was helpless from the waist down, my heart told me that I needed more than just to believe she was healed. I needed the impartation of that faith which supersedes reason. I needed that spiritual quality of heart belief which no mental affirmation of mine could ever bring about. I knew that that was what she needed too. So I pleaded with her to contact Jesus. I begged her to wait patiently for the Lord. Her hour would come. I felt it in my heart. I knew that Jesus never fails, but oh, how many times we prevent his working by our foolish endeavors to do what he alone has power to accomplish. So day after day, her husband and friends carried her to the meetings. Day after day, she sought the face of the Lord. Night after night, they picked up her helpless body and placed it before the old wooden bench where prayer was wont to be made. The days passed. In spirit, she climbed the temple steps into the tabernacle of the Lord. She passed by the altars of surrender and sacrifice. And one night, she entered into the Holy of Holies. What a night. It was Sunday. Healing was not on the program, which had been printed by human hands. But God works wonders when Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And the Holy Spirit can make us rise above our forms, rituals, and plans. A beautiful spirit pervaded that Sunday evening. Down at the altar where she had been carried by her husband, she reclined to pray, for she could not kneel. Then Jesus came. He gave her a vision of himself. She saw him at the end of a road. He smiled. He was conscious of faith flowing like a river across the fields of her heart. Before it happened, she knew it. How or why she could not tell, but she knew that there had been a divine infusion of the faith that is the faith of the Son of God. At that very moment, the Savior imparted his faith to my heart too. I turned to the Methodist minister on the platform and said, "Tonight we shall see the glory of the Lord." We did. As the hand of the Lord was laid upon her, she straightened out. Her shriveled limbs grew to normal size, faster than it takes to tell it. She stood to her feet. She walked. No need to be carried now, except in the loving arms of Jesus. Down to the foot of the cross streamed sinners to seek a Savior. The building rang with the praises that come from happy hearts. And the rafters resounded with the message, "Only Jesus, only Jesus, only he can satisfy. Every burden becomes a blessing when I know my Lord is nigh." It's a lovely story, isn't it? And the rest of that story is a letter written, remember that was in October 1924. This letter was written in 1940, and this was the letter that came through his postbox that morning. Dear Brother Price, Christian greetings. Oh, hallelujah. The joy bells are ringing in my heart because of Jesus. As the time draws near to another anniversary of the great miracle performed upon my body, the thoughts and the warmth of my husband's heart and mine go out to you in a very special way. Thank God the blessed Christ came to us and manifested his power and presence so preciously to us that evening, October the 19th, 1924. What good measure he gave us. He saved my soul as well as healed my body, using you as his disciple. Truly I was in a pitiful condition, was I not, Brother Price? I was in great need both spiritually and physically. Spiritually I thought I was saved, but was really sort of on the fence, having too much of the Lord to enjoy the world and too much of the world to have real joy in the Lord. Through your preaching the full gospel, the real joy of the Lord came into my heart. Also my husband's to abide with the assurance that our many sins were washed away in Jesus' cleansing blood. Physically, well, you pretty well know my condition in that respect, as you could see for yourself my helplessness when I was taken into your meetings. Not being able to walk or stand or even let my feet rest on the floor in the usual way when sitting in my chair. 10 long years of helplessness, being carried in the arms of my faithful husband with continual suffering, and then Jesus again walked the Jericho road and came my way in your meetings. Oh yes, you've heard me tell of it many times, but I want to tell it to you again. The story never becomes stale to my husband or me, because you see, it is Jesus. Dear Jesus, it wasn't so hard. I practiced this in the bedroom. My heart overflows as I talk to you of it, and the tears are flowing too. But Jesus' love melts me down in praise and thankfulness before him. Yes, Jesus heals sick bodies today. Keep on telling the good news, Brother Price, for there are so many sick and afflicted ones about us. God's word tells us that Jesus healed the lame, the blind, the lepers, and all manner of diseases when he walked this earth many years ago. And we do know that he does the very same in the days in which we live. His power has not lessened. Those bleeding, healing stripes he bore at Calvary are just as efficacious now as then, thank God. On Saturday, October the 19th, 1924, Jesus put me upon my helpless feet and enabled me to walk without an ache or a pain, and sent me on my way rejoicing. And truly my husband and I have been rejoicing ever since in Jesus. 16 years of health, strength and activity. I've had some real tests in my body during those years, broken bones and different trials of faith. But I want to tell you once again, even though you so well know it, the promises of God hold fast and sure. And so it goes on. I could tell you more, but that's enough. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Of something that happened October 1924. Well, the good news is Jesus is alive. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that God wants us to move forward into a new level of faith and seeing him work. We've been, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 12 at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read them out to you. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, it says this, but to each one, if you're each one, you can put your hand up. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. As we've looked at over the last many months, we've been looking at the wonderful Holy Spirit. And I believe that gradually, like the tide coming in, that waves of faith and the allowance of the Holy Spirit have been just washing over us. You know how the waves come in on the beach, don't they? And they wash up, and then they go back. And then they wash up another time a little bit higher, and then they go back. And then they wash up again even higher until there's high tide. And I believe that there's a progression going on, that God wants us to move into greater depths of his presence and of his love and of his power. Do you believe that? Well, the Bible is here to tell us what it's like. The Bible is a perpetual challenge to us. It holds out like a standard for us to reach to. And God's grace means that if we don't quite reach the standard, we don't feel condemned. But yet it's there, the standard of God's word. It gives us something to reach and to hope and to believe and to pray towards. And we're moving forwards. This morning when I was praying, the Lord gave me a picture. I was just, I wasn't expecting it, but I just saw a lock, like Camden Lock, and there was a boat that was going, like a barge, going into this lock, and then it did what normally happens in locks. Those of you that don't know what a lock is, it's a thing that enables you to move from one level of the water to a higher level in a canal. And those of us that have been to the Frontier Center in different places, you know, we sat there in our canoes, we got our canoes into the lock, and then you have to get out of the canoe climb up the side, and then you kind of wind the gates behind you to close the back. And then you release the water from the higher level to flow into that lock. And then the level of of that lock rises up until it's the same level as the level of the higher water. And I felt that God was saying to me that this is the church. In the Bible, a boat is often a picture of the church. And we were that barge. And God is wanting us to move to a higher level. We've learned about the hearing gifts. We've learned about the vocal gifts. And I believe God now wants us to move in a greater way into the power gifts, which are faith and healing and miracles. Paul and I have talked about this, and we feel really that we want to just give many weeks in the coming weeks to allow God to move us into this. What's the point of knowing something if we can't experience it? God wants us to move higher. And you may think, well, I have no experience of this whatsoever. Doesn't matter, does it? You know, the level is there, and we're going to move higher. And I believe that God has shown us the way that we can do that. And what I want to do this morning is to paint a picture of the power of miracles. Those of you that are new to the church, haven't been here before, we've been doing the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. Like the bells and the pomegranates round the priest's robes. It says at the bottom of that robe there was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. And there's a balance here, isn't there, between fruit and gifts. But if anything, really, over past years, there's been an overemphasis of the fruit because the gifts are much harder in some ways, aren't they? But just because we haven't got the experience, doesn't mean that God doesn't want us in there. And I believe that though we've experienced a measure of God's healing and his faith and his miracles, he wants more, much, much more. And a miracle is a wonderful thing. That story, 1924, it lasted a long time, that blessing, didn't it? It completely changed the life of that woman. Gunnel, who's now in Sweden with her mum, I think, she came to a healing meeting and God healed her knee. And because God touched her knee and she wasn't really, I don't know what she was expecting, but her knee was healed, she got saved right there and then. And she's gone everywhere telling people about Jesus, that he saves the soul and he heals the sick. And we need this experience of God's power in our lives. I know that if you've been a believer for a while, you will have experienced something extraordinary, something miraculous in your life. You may think it's a minor thing. It doesn't really matter. God wants us to reach out for impossible things. He's the God of the impossible. I want to read out the dictionary definition of a miracle. It is according to the Encarta World English Dictionary. I looked at a few dictionaries, but this is a good one. Two definitions. An event that appears to be contrary to the laws of nature and is regarded as an act of God. An event or action, number two, that is totally amazing, extraordinary, or unexpected. That's a good definition. I like that. That gives us something to enjoy and think about. Do you want this in your life? Do you want things in your life that are contrary to the laws of nature? Do you want things in your life that are acts of God? Do you want things in your life that are totally amazing, extraordinary, and unexpected? Church should never be boring. Never be boring. There should always be something totally amazing. There should always be something extraordinary. There should always be something unexpected happening. Whenever we get together, if the Holy Spirit is here, there should be something extraordinary happening one way or the other. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the Holy Spirit meeting, the small group meeting, that the Holy Spirit is there. And the unbeliever walks in and their life is just people prophesying and their whole life is revealed to them. And they fall on their face and they say, surely God is in the midst of you. That's what we want. Praise God, there's a measure of it, isn't there? And people come to church and they feel the presence of God. They enjoy the supernatural love of God in people's lives. And they see something of the miraculous power of God touching their lives. But this is normality in the New Testament. This is normality. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts like this. And I'd just like to read this out to you. The first account I composed, Theophilus, which means God lover, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That verse is pregnant with so much, really, captured in that little verse. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Because Jesus didn't just teach, he did. And he taught, he performed miracles, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, and he taught people. There were the two sides of his ministry. And here we are at this kind of hinge point, Act. We've just had the Gospels, and we're standing right at the beginning of the book of Acts. And this like hinge here, and it says all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he hadn't finished doing the things that he was doing, and he's doing those things through the church today. We are the continuing ministry of Jesus. What a privilege that we are the people upon the earth today. We are the only people who can carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a responsibility? And how much we need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the church. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. And he has not changed since the day of Pentecost. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to continue his ministry through you and I today. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. Jesus wants to walk through you and me. And he wants to do it with signs and wonders. I believe. He's just begun to do and teach. Some people say that the age of miracles is over. That is a tragic heresy. That is a terrible thing to say. In this very age, which is the age of the Holy Spirit, that it's the one age in the church where we're not allowed to see. The one age in the plan of God where we're not supposed to see the supernatural power of God in faith and healing and miracles. What a terrible untruth that is. This is the age of the Holy Spirit when he wants to demonstrate the love and the power of God. I believe that one reason that Jesus heals the sick is because he loves people. It's so simple that. It just came to me afresh this morning as I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about Moses. When Moses said to God, he said, Lord, show me who I'm going with. Show me who's going with me. Show me your ways, he said to God. And then a little later on, he gets really cheeky with God. And he says, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I can't show you my glory because if you see my face, you will die. But I'll show you my back. So you stand in that crack in the rock and I'll put my hand over you. And then I'll show you my glory. And I will proclaim to you the name of Jehovah. And then God speaks his wonderful name, the Lord. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, full of forgiveness, forgiving iniquity and sin and transgression. But not allowing those to go unpunished who were guilty. And God proclaims his name like that. And the vast majority of God's name is that he is compassionate, gracious, full of loving kindness. Slow to anger, it says, forgiving our sin. And there's a little bit at the end that just, God just wants us to know that we can't mess with him. But he wants us to know that he loves us. That's why he wants the miracles. Because he wants the world to know that he really cares and he really loves them. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us into this new thing of these gifts of faith and healing and miracles. I'm going to just read some verses to you. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus was attested to. God added his seal, his authority to it by miracles and wonders and signs. And then for the church in Hebrews 2:4, often we read the epistles and the doctrinal bits of the New Testament, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, these things. It's so easy to separate the doctrine from the life. And it just goes on. In Hebrews 2, verse 4, it says, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This isn't the church. This is God testifying to the apostles with signs and wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was reading yesterday a book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. I don't normally read history books. But this was written by a guy called Gibbon. And he believed that one of the reasons that the Roman Empire fell was because of the extraordinary power of the early church. And he takes five things about the early church which gave it its power. And this was written in the 1750s, somewhere around there. And in that book, it talks about various things like the austere morals of the early Christians, the order of the church. But he has a section on the miracles of the early church. And he says that he, as a historian, can't make any judgment on whether the thing was true or not, but he just read the history of the early church, and he just saw that there were healings and miracles and raising from the dead scattered through early church history. And in the second century, I think it's Irenaeus, or Irenaeus, I'm not quite sure how you prefer to pronounce it. But he talks about people weren't astonished that there were healings in the meeting, because often the church raised people from the dead. They had dead people. And as the church, it says, they fasted and they prayed and they made supplication to God. God raised those people from the dead. And they were walking around for many years afterwards. That's what history tells us. And our unbelieving and perverse generation that we live in today, we don't want to believe what we cannot see. And I believe that we have to have a completely different mindset. I must just read to you bit in Galatians. You read Galatians. Now, Galatians is a letter that's written to a backsliding church, a church that is slipping from grace into legalism. And Paul's letter is a letter of rebuke and reprimand to them, telling them that they've forsaken Jesus and they've gone after the law and they're departing from their first love. And Galatians is all about that. But right in the middle in Galatians 3:5, it says, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Let me read that out to you again in case you didn't get it. "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, it doesn't say, "So then, does he who provided you with the Spirit and worked miracles long ago?" No, it says, "He who is today providing you with the Spirit and working miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The Holy Spirit was working in this backsliding church in Galatia, and God was providing and pouring out his Holy Spirit in a supernatural way, and he was performing miracles amongst them. And we need those miracles today. We need these miracles in evangelism. It says this, Philip the evangelist was in Samaria, Acts 8:6, "The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, because he had some wonderful clothes on and he'd done a fantastic advertising campaign." Is that what it says? No. It says the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing in Ephesus. Paul in Ephesus. "Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done through their hands." In fact, everywhere. In Acts 15:19, "In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, in the power of signs and wonders." Where the gospel was preached in those days, they expected that God would confirm his word with signs that follow. And we need to raise our faith to believe that where there is the preaching of the word, there will be signs that follow. This isn't to say that being born again isn't a miracle. When I was 17 and I asked Jesus into my life, I expected nothing. But I made a commitment to him and I'd asked him into my life. And then the next morning I wake up and a miracle had happened in my heart. And I was a completely different person. And I couldn't believe what I'd become. And I was so happy. And I was able to be unselfish. And instead of being miserable, everything had changed in the twinkling of an eye. That was my first miracle. And it was a wonderful one. But there's a lot more than that that people need to see. So where are we today? I believe that we are like the church in Nazareth. I'm going to read this story out to you. Where are you? As I read this story, where are you on this road? Are you in, right down here? Or are you enjoying a stream of the miraculous in your life? Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." That story is also in Matthew. And it says, that verse in Matthew 13:58, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Now let's be honest. I believe this is where we are. I'm there, and you are probably there as well. And our Western civilization that has worshipped at the god of science only is full of unbelief. And if you go to China with the persecuted church, or South America or Africa, you'll find a completely different level of faith. And there are all sorts of reasons, I believe, why God doesn't do so many miracles amongst us. I believe one of the reasons is that we have so much that we don't really need him to do miracles. I think one is that we are very lazy. And I think another one is that we are plain unbelieving. But the good news is that we can address these things and we can change. And it may be a journey from unbelief into faith. And we're going to go on that journey. We're going to go week after week after week after week. We're going to travel on that road until that lock is filled and we have moved into a different level of faith where God is moving more powerfully amongst us. Do you want to do that? I want to do that. I'm down here, folks. I'm right here, down at the bottom. But I'm beginning to see that there's something different and we can have it and we're going to move into it. What an astonishing verse. He could do no miracle there. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, he could not. His hands were tied and he was not able to do what he wanted to do. Because of their unbelief. Now just imagine if our faith changed and we began to believe the word of God and we began to believe the things that are written in this book. I think a lot more would happen. And that's the challenge for us today, I believe. I was thinking about this and thinking, how do we move from A to B? And I just want to finish this morning with this. How do we get from A to B? How do we get from unbelief into faith? How do we get these things happening in our lives? And the Bible's very clear about that. I think that the first thing that we need to do is to repent. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, it says this. It says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." That's the New International Version. The New American Standard Version says this. It says, "See to it that none of you has in him an evil heart of unbelief." And that's more powerful, really. That there isn't in you an evil heart of unbelief. We need to see unbelief as a terrible evil, as a wicked sin. That's how we need to approach it. Because if we don't see unbelief as sin, we will not be able to deal with it. We need to confess it as sin. And we need to repent of our sin. We need to turn around and walk in the opposite direction. We need to put unbelief behind us and faith in front of us. We need to not choose a mindset of unbelief And we need to choose to think in line with the Word of God. We need to repent. The second thing, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the secret of the early church, wasn't it? What was that? Before the day of Pentecost, they weren't filled. And after the day of Pentecost, they were filled with something exciting, something special. I've got something very exciting to tell you. I hope you're excited by it, because I certainly was. I was looking at this thing of miracles, and I thought, I wonder what the Greek word is for miracle. And so I got out I didn't get anything out of it, I just had my computer actually, and I did a little double click on miracle. And up it comes, dunamis, one of my favorite words in the Bible. It's the word that we get dynamite from. It's, dynamic. The most normal translation of dunamis in the New Testament is ability. Ability sums up a lot of what it's saying. So God wants to impart his ability. But miracle, I think pretty well every time you find miracle, it's this word dunamis. It's there in 1 Corinthians 12, the one of the gifts of the Spirit to another, dunamis, miracle. It's this word dynamite. It's miracle working power. This is, I went to what's called a lexicon, where you can find out a little bit more about what these words mean. And this is what one of the lexicons said, partly what it said. Normally it gives like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of all the different uses in the Bible of that word. And it starts with this. It says, dunamis, force, literally or figuratively. Specially miraculous power. So when it says on the day of Pentecost, wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with power from on high, that word is dunamis, and that word is miracle working power. So next time you find that word in the New Testament, think about it differently, and you will receive miracle working power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there was something that happened in that early church where they were laying their hands on handkerchiefs, and that miracle working power was going into that handkerchief, and it was going back to the sick and the lame and the crippled, and the miracle working power was going out of that handkerchief and into the body of the person, and they were being healed by miracle working power. Now, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have miracle working power inside us. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be filled with miracle working power. It's in the Bible. And Acts was full of it. It wasn't the Acts of the apostles, it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit and his miracle working power that he poured into the church. And that miracle working power poured out of them. So that with Peter, even his shadow, as it fell upon the sick in the street, they were healed. Because there was something about them. There was something in them. There was something being imparted from them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are told to be filled and be being filled and go on being filled. So we are so full of the Holy Spirit that when we are in a room with people, they know there's something different. Charles Finney, who was a great American evangelist, didn't work particularly in signs and wonders of healing, but certainly miraculous signs accompanied him. And one day he was in a factory, and this young lady and her friends, they thought they'd have a bit of a joke on this so-called evangelist, this famous guy who'd come to the factory. And they just started to have a little laugh, she and her friend, you know, like kind of a little snigger, you know, here's the kind of great evangelist or whatever they said. And he just looked at her. And the Holy Spirit fell on that girl, and she started to weep and break down and cry out to God for mercy. And very soon, everybody in that factory was weeping. They were on their faces before God and crying out to God for mercy. And that was dunamis. That was the miracle working power that was in that man. And I believe that each one of us has the potential in different ways to manifest the Holy Spirit. It says, 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one that everybody may profit. Maybe you won't look at somebody and they'll start to cry. But maybe your friend at work has got a bad stomach condition or something, and you could say, would you just mind me praying? And the miracle working power comes out of you to that person. Do you know there is no record in the New Testament, there is one, of them praying for the sick. And that's when they go to the elders and it says, and you know, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. They just healed them, or they laid hands on them, or they spoke to them, or they commanded, or they rebuked. It wasn't praying to God. There was something literally flowing through them as they were in fellowship with God. It's a new dimension. It's something new up there that we've got to aim for. And I believe we can get there by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The third thing is, we need to pray. This is the last thing. Acts 4, 29 to 31. And now, Lord, this is them being persecuted, and they get together, they have a little prayer meeting in somebody's house, and the record is made of their prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not for the first time. It's the second time, isn't it? Probably the third or fourth time. But when they prayed, the place that they were in was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were praying, Lord, give us the boldness to speak your word. And you, Lord, stretch out your hand. And often it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. There was this sense of God's presence with them, healing the sick. And I believe that's what we need in our meetings. On, men, would you like to just play quietly something? This is a lovely song, isn't it? I will bless the Lord forever. None of this is going to happen without us having fellowship with Jesus. We're taking route one, straight to Him. And it's not going to happen without that. But I believe this morning that there are things that we need to do with God. When I saw this lock this morning, just going back to that picture, I believe it's a tremendously instructive picture for us. There was the level we are, and there was the level that God wants us to be. And then there was this lock. And the boat was going into the lock, and the gate was being shut behind it. And then water from the higher level was pouring into this lock, until it reached that point where it was the same level as the right level of the river above. It's a wonderful picture, really, isn't it, of heaven. Fantastic. And I believe this morning that we need to shut the door. We need to repent of our unbelief. We need to choose. We are not going to be like that anymore. We're not going to suffer from this unbelieving generation. We're not going to be just like the church has always been. We're going to have something different. And it starts in my heart and your heart this morning.